Father, we thank you for the provisions that are being made for us in the sanctuary. We know that throughout the ages, you have been working for us through your plan of salvation. And even right now, in this antitypical day of atonement, there is a work that is going on. Our sins are being blotted out. The privilege that is given to us because of the life and the death and the resurrection of your dear Son. We come today to look at some of the work that has been done, is being done, and will continue to be done in your sanctuary. Because we know that your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. I pray that you would dismiss Wilhelmina, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, and it will not be I, but you who are speaking and sharing what you have done, are doing, and are going to do in your sanctuary. We give you the praise and the glory in the name of your dear Son. Amen. Psalms 100 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Let us come into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. In Psalms 107, the psalmist begins, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Then four times in verses 8, 15, 21, and 31, he repeats as a refrain, Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. We are celebrating a Thanksgiving weekend, and I'm sure that as David wrote, that we are blessed and give thanks be to the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. I don't know about you, but he has loaded me with benefits. He has blessed me, even when I didn't know that I was being blessed. I was blessed. Even when I thought that he might have forsaken me, he was there. And I'm sure that all of you can attest to that. There is nothing that has happened to us but that does not first go through God's hands. So, we are thankful for what he has done, and we praise him. We praise him and give thanks. Now, I did that to get over the holiday thought that when we come in on the Sabbath after Thanksgiving, that we are supposed to have a Thanksgiving message, right? Well, this is a Thanksgiving message because we praise the Lord and thank him for his sanctuary because he gives us to understand what he is doing and, as I said, what he has done and what he is going to do through his sanctuary. So we need to praise him all of the time and give him thanks all of the time. And I know that we do because we love him and we understand who he is and what he has done for us. There are all of the times that we come and we come into his temple, not just on a Thanksgiving day or on a weekend, but every day, and offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, when I say we come into his temple, what temple am I referring to? Because we have just been refreshed, as Don said and someone else, by Elder Pollard for 6 weeks. Some of us have learned a lot. Some of us have been refreshed, relearned. One of the things that we learned or were refreshed on is that there are three temples. Our body temple, the earthly sanctuary temple, and the temple that is in heaven. I am going to talk about the earthly sanctuary, or the earthly temple, which represents that temple or that sanctuary that is in heaven. For some of you, this may be repetition. For others, it might be new, but I think we can all learn something this morning from looking at the temple. We can know better how to direct our thanksgiving, praises, and petitions in the heavenly sanctuary if we understand the instructions that God gave to Moses when he told him, "Let them make me a sanctuary." We're going to focus on the parts of the sanctuary, and I hope you can hear me without the microphone. But everything in this sanctuary, and I gave you a copy of what the sanctuary looks like, everything in this sanctuary represents Jesus' work and the gospel plan of salvation from the beginning to the end. Why was it that God told Moses, "Let them build me a sanctuary"? What was the reason for behind that? Well, the basic reason, though, was sin. Because sin had entered the world. And let me just show you. In this sanctuary, and I think maybe I can, and you can come up and look at it later on. Jerry Cornwell lovingly put this together, and it is done most intricately. And I don't like to pick up those pieces because they are so delicate. But this is what the altar of the covenant looked like. And you can see it more when you come up, but please don't touch the items. There were two covering cherubs, two angels, if you will, over the Ark of the Covenant, over the mercy seat. And under that mercy seat were the Ten Commandments. This represents God's throne in heaven. And even right now, as God sits on that throne, as Jesus sits on that throne, the Ten Commandments are under that mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, whose job was it to guard, to defend the law that was in the Ark of the Covenant? Whose job was it? It was Lucifer's job, one of the covering cherubs. What did Lucifer do? Lucifer sinned, didn't he? And we know the sin that he committed. He whispered because he wanted to be like Jesus. What happened to Lucifer and one-third of the angels because of his sin? He was cast out of heaven, cast to the earth. What did he do when he got to earth after God had created Adam and Eve? He went to find Eve in the garden, did he not? And he enticed her to eat of that fruit of that tree. So not only was sin had started in heaven, but sin was on the earth. After they were expelled, or before they were expelled from the garden, God gave to Adam and Eve coats of skin. This was to cover their nakedness now. They were expelled with a procedure, with a ritual. And that ritual was to kill or sacrifice an animal for their sin. And this animal represented the coming Jesus Christ. That went on for as long as Adam and Eve were alive. But we know at one point that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices. Cain brought a sacrifice, Abel brought a sacrifice. What happened to each of their sacrifices? One was accepted, the other was rejected. The one was accepted because it was a lamb, and he also brought the fat of the lamb. This showed his faith in the coming Messiah. And of course, Cain brought the fruit of the field, his labor. This ritual continued, as I said, as long as Adam and Eve and some of their descendants were alive. But then there came a time when the Israelites were taken captive, and they were in Egypt, and a new Pharaoh. And you might see that I've left that over here, and the Lord is having me to do what he wants me to do now. The people were in captivity were in Egypt for some 430 years. What kind of environment were they in Egypt? Slavery, idol god worship. They lost sight of the rituals, or looking for the coming Savior. Now, God has had them come out of Egypt through the workings of Moses, through Moses, and they are now in the wilderness. Just a little while out of the wilderness, and they are rebelling against the God who has brought them out of Egypt. So God says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. And this sanctuary was to bring them back to where they needed to be to worship God in the way that he wanted them to worship, to the sacrifice of the animal, and all the way to the Ark of the Covenant. So let's look at each of the pieces of the Ark, of the sanctuary. and see what each piece represents. And as I say, I'm not going to pick those up, but I have pictures here. And I think you can probably see them. What is the first article of furniture that you come to when you come into the courtyard? This courtyard was large enough for all of the people to come in, but only the priest, high priest, and the priests could minister. They could come in and watch and see what was going on, bring their animal for a sacrifice, but only the priest or high priest could minister. This first piece is of furniture. What was it? No, the first piece of furniture was the altar of sacrifice. What was put on the altar most of the time as a sacrifice? A lamb. A lamb, yes. A spotless lamb, a lamb without spot or blemish. What did that lamb represent? It represented Jesus. And it represented his eventual coming and saving them from the cross. Now, it would be some thousands of years before Jesus would come, but already they are sacrificing that lamb, knowing that Jesus is coming. And they would put it on this altar of sacrifice after it had been slain. Whoever had sinned, a sin without knowledge, they would bring the lamb. They would place their hands on the head of the lamb, confess their sins, and then they would kill the lamb. The priest would take it, do what he needed to, put it on the altar, and it was burnt. That was the burnt offering. This showed the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first article, the ark of sacrifice. The second item, piece of furniture here in the courtyard was the laver. What was the purpose of the laver? A laver? We have the, anybody heard the word lavatory? Yes. The laboratory where you wash up. Labor means washing. Why would they need to wash? Slaughtering an animal was a bloody business, was it not? So before that they could go into the temple, they had to wash. Now each of the items in the sanctuary represented some part of the God's gospel plan of salvation. What part with the water and the blood would the laver represent? I hear renewal and I hear baptism. Yes, it is baptism, because in order to be a part of God's family, in order to be initiated into the family of God, you must be baptized in water. John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he explained to him about baptism. We need to trust God's way of salvation. Everything that you need to know about Jesus and the plan of salvation is in the sanctuary. If we study the sanctuary, we know what God would have us to do to be a part of his family. And do you know, Don asked me this question once, and I didn't have the response. But do you know what teaching of the Bible that was given only to the Adventist Church? What is the one teaching after the Reformation and they were coming out and the teachings were being presented? What is the one teaching that was given only to the Adventist Church? The sanctuary message. No other religion teaches the sanctuary. They may talk about the sanctuary, but they don't teach it the way that God has given it to us. Is that right, Don? So the next step in the plan of salvation as we go through the sanctuary, the first is the sacrifice. The second is baptism. Jesus is the Lamb. Jesus is the water into which we are baptized. And we are baptized into his Spirit. He is the Spirit. Everything represents Jesus. Now, we go into the sanctuary proper. And there are two compartments, as you see on the sheet that you have given. The first apartment is the holy place. And in the holy place, there are three items of furniture. On the north side, because this should have been facing this way, because this gate should have been facing the east. So on the north side would have been the table of showbread. At the front, at the entrance to the most holy place, would be the altar of incense. And on the south side would be the candlestick. All right, you could probably tell me, what did the table of showbread represent? It represents Jesus, the bread of life, because there in John 6, whole chapter is devoted to Jesus being the bread of life, Jesus being the Word. We need to eat it, and the Pharisees were upset with Jesus when he told them that they would have to eat his body. What he was speaking of is to eat the Word, because he is the Word. So we go from the altar of sacrifice, which represents Jesus as the Lamb, the sacrifice. Then we come to the laver, which represents baptism and Jesus as the water of life. Then we go into the holy place, which represents Jesus as the bread of life at the table of showbread. You know this, right? Yes. But we need to make sure that we know what this sanctuary message is. Why? Because we are in the latter days. And this message has been given to us. And there are people who are going to come in, have no idea what the sanctuary is and what its meaning is. Yes, ask a question.
Larger than the
the way that it was designed, all of the specifics in from Exodus 19 up Exodus 14 through 25, all of it was designed especially by God. He gave the directions. I don't know why one is largest. Maybe somebody can answer that question. Why the holy place is larger than the most holy place? More furniture in it, yes. Okay. There was that one business that was taken care of in the most holy place, and all of the other business was done in the holy place. And I did not mention, yes, Grant. Yeah. Had not thought about it. That makes sense. Going on, the next item in the most holy, in the holy place, is the altar of incense. I used to come across to the candlesticks, but the way that it is described by Brother Haskell is that we come next to the altar of incense. What happens at the altar of incense? The prayers. The prayers of the saints, it is the intercession where we, where Jesus intercedes for us before the Father. It is interesting, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So Jesus is that sweet-smelling savor of his prayers when they go into the most holy place. Because there is a curtain, you see, between the most holy place and the holy place. But there was an opening, and there is not that opening here, but there was an opening, and the scent of the aroma from the incense that was being burned on this altar of incense would go into the most holy place. And that's the way it is with our prayers. We can't see God when we pray, but we know that our prayers are going up to him where he is now in the most holy place in heaven. Jesus is the lamb that was slain. Jesus is the water for baptism. Inside, on the north, Jesus is the bread of life, the altar of incense, sweet-smelling savor because of the prayers of the faithful or the prayers of the saints. I must apologize. I lost somewhere my small candlesticks. But you have this copy here. So in here, you see where the candlesticks are. Across from the table of showbread. Obvious what the candlesticks do. What do? They light up. There are seven of them. Seven is the number of perfection. Yes. The oil comes in. The oil represents the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the light of the world.
everything in this entire courtyard represents Jesus and the plan of salvation. Let's go back again. The altar of sacrifice is the lamb, Jesus. The laver, water, baptism. The table of showbread, bread of life. The altar of incense, the prayers of the saints. The seven candlesticks, the light of the world, are the Holy Spirit. And then we go into the most holy place. One article of furniture in the most holy place, which is the Ark of the Covenant. The two cherubims in the original sanctuary, Lucifer and I'm thinking the other one was Gabriel. I don't have anything to substantiate that. Grant? Okay. Yes, Ronnie. Okay. In the book of Daniel, when there is a representative angel who comes to Daniel, it is Gabriel. In the New Testament, when an angel came to Zechariah, it was Gabriel. So, and sometimes assumptions are good, maybe not, but I would assume that Gabriel took the place of the covering cherub, and I don't know whom the other one would have been. But there are those two angels guarding the law in the most holy place in heaven, even right now. And then God's throne is the mercy seat. And then under the mercy seat is the Ten Commandment law. In the sides of the Ark of the Covenant,
the
Mosaic law, the writings of Moses, and Aaron's rod and a jar of manna. What does the Ark of the Covenant represent? Yes, the glory of God. It represents the final part that Jesus plays, where he is there now in the sanctuary, in the antitypical Day of Atonement, going through the books and clearing the books of our sins, forgiving our sins, or having our sins are being presented before him. As I point, just tell me. Which? All right. All right, you're saying it to yourself, and I hear different things coming from different people, but just so that we have the general idea. Now, this is elementary. This is primer. Yes. But in order for us to get into it, and notice that I said part one, I'm praying that somewhere along the line I will have an opportunity to come back for parts two, three, whatever, because it is that much and more that we can learn about what the sanctuary is, what it represents, and what it means to us and our salvation. You can look on that sheet that I gave. If you would draw a line around the outline of the different pieces of furniture in the most holy place and in the holy place, when you have finished drawing the lines, you would have a cross, which represents Jesus' death for us some thousands of years, even before this sanctuary in the desert was erected. If you look also at the placement of the articles of furniture in the sanctuary, each place that there is an article of furniture was a place where Jesus was wounded when he was on the cross. Where would he have been wounded with the placement of the Ark of the Covenant? On his head, the crown of thorns. Where would he have been wounded with the altar of incense? In his heart, when he was pierced in the side by the Roman soldier and the blood and the water came out. Where would he have been wounded with the position of the bread, table of showbread, and one of his hands as it was outstretched? And with the other seven branch candlesticks, it would have been the other hand. And where would it have been for his feet? I said in the holy and the most holy place, but it was also in the courtyard. His feet. And that would have been the label. Jesus is the fulfillment of the sanctuary. And that is why David wrote in Psalms 77, verse 13, "Your way is in the sanctuary." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." So his way is in the sanctuary. If we want to know what Jesus has done, what he is doing, and what he is going to do, we need to study the sanctuary. And we need to study the sanctuary because, Christina, did you know the sanctuary? No. Had you ever heard of the sanctuary?
I had heard briefly mentioned that it's going across the Jordan, but that was
it. All right. So did this make any kind of sense to you?
Yes.
And when someone says that we do not have to keep the law is in the sanctuary. When someone says that we do not have to keep the commandments are in the most holy place. They are under the mercy seat. Grace and law, mercy have come together in the most holy place. Not just here in this replica, but in heaven. So those people who are coming out of other denominations can be blessed by understanding what the sanctuary says. We too can be blessed by a further study going into some of the intricate details of the sanctuary. I would recommend to you, if you don't have it, and I suppose a lot of you have it, is The Cross and Its Shadow by Stephen Haskell. It was written before Ellen White. Before she started writing, but she made reference to his book, The Cross and the Shadow. So he has done a thorough and exhaustive study of the sanctuary. As I said, I pray that I will have another opportunity to go into some other of the information that is available, because the covering the badger skin on the outside of the sanctuary. Each one of these four coverings had a special meaning and a special reason and represented Jesus in a special way. Each one of these items around had special meaning. It is an exhaustive study. So when you have some spare time, go to Exodus, read through. You don't have the spare time, Gloria. Any question that you have or anything that you can add here before we close? Have all everything have special, I have it in the car, but I was going to bring it all in, but it was too much. Every piece of the garment. Why did, when the priest was ministering here, he had on the white linen outfit? Why, when he went in here, did he change to his priestly, the high priestly robe? All of those things. All had special meaning. And had to do with the ministry of Jesus Christ. It was not just to make them look good. It was not just for show. It had to do with something that Jesus had done or is going to do. Yes, John?
Sometimes, you know, we're saved by grace.
From the very beginning, as Adam and Eve received that coat that God gave, that Jesus gave to them, it has been salvation by faith and faith alone. It has not ever changed over all of these years, and it will not change. The last person to be saved on this earth will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's one of the reasons why we need to know this, because before too long, this little church is not going to be able to hold all of the people who are coming in for this message, for the truth as it is in the Bible. Anything else? I appreciate your attention, especially young people over there. Oh, you're looking around to see where there's some young people. I pray that maybe something, even though you know the sanctuary message, something that has been said has sparked some interest and has added a little bit, and your time here has not been wasted. Let's bow our heads, please. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the opportunity that you have given to us to learn more about you and more about your way, especially as your way is so interestingly and decisively exhibited in your sanctuary. Thank you that there was that marvel that was given to Moses. Thank you that there is this marvel that we have here that Jerry made. But thank you more that there is the real thing in heaven. where you are right now, seated on that mercy seat, which is your throne, and all of the replicas demonstrate the love that you have for us, the love that you would give your only son to die, to suffer for our sins, even when we were yet sinners. Jesus died for us. We look forward to your son's soon coming, and your coming along with him, to take us back to heaven, and our being able to view with our own eyes that sanctuary in heaven, and to be a part of your kingdom forever and ever. Help us, I pray, to surrender to you totally and completely. And help us, I pray, to be living witnesses here on this earth. Because each of these figures that represents Jesus also represents us as we allow Jesus to come into our lives. We are the living examples, are imitators of him. So please, as we confess our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and fill us with as much of your Holy Spirit as we are able to contain. And allow us, please, to have a definite part and taking this last day message, the three angels' message to the world, so that you can come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And it is in your name we pray. Amen. What's the song?